This evening's reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuaries. Prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you and will draw my sword from its sheath and will cut off from you both righteous and wicked. Because I will cut off from you both righteous and wicked, therefore my sword shall be drawn from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. And all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. I have drawn my sword from its sheath, it shall not be sheathed again. As for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief, groan before their eyes. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of the news that it is coming. Every heart will melt, and all hands will be feeble. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and it will be fulfilled, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword is sharpened and also polished, sharpened for slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? You have despised the rod, my son, with everything of wood. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Today, a difficult passage, some difficult chapters, as we talk about the sword of God and God's wrath and God's punishment. So will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, bless us as we share this time tonight. May your word be declared with boldness. And Lord, may we come to understand what it is you would say to us, even though this message is a difficult one. Guide us through your Holy Spirit and encourage us and challenge us. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I brought an object lesson with me like I always like doing. And it is a sword. Whoa. How about that? So actually I understand this is a Japanese sword maybe or something like that, but it's a sword. So we can pretend tonight this is the sword of God. Now, when I asked for a sword, I thanked the kings for sharing this with me. They said, well, what kind of sword do you want? The first thing I said is a dull one. I'm afraid that I might hurt myself with it. And I said, one that has a sheath to put over. Because as you heard from the scripture tonight, it talks about God unsheathing his sword. Do you miss old movies where there was sword play in them? You remember those old swashbuckling kind of films where it might be pirates and navy and they're on the ships, you know, with their swords and fighting away, or maybe the knights, you know, or something from England. You think about the Three Musketeers and about them, you know, and the swords and all they do. And how about the Princess Bride and all the sword play that, yeah, that goes on in there as well. Kind of miss some of those things, but we all can remember them and the sword action that is there. Maybe think about swords that are in the Bible. And there are quite, and the list that I have is certainly not exhaustive, but I thought about certain stories about swords that I know about and heard about and enjoyed. Do you know the first mention of a sword in the Bible? The first mention. If you look at your notes, you already know, yes. It's way in Genesis. It's in the Garden of Eden. You remember after they ate the forbidden fruit? And so in that tree, not only was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but was the tree of life. And so after they had fallen in sin so that they could not go back and eat of the tree of life, it says that a sword and a cherub was placed there. Listen to this from Genesis 3:24. He, meaning God, drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. A flaming sword at the Garden of Eden. Wow. And then I also thought about Goliath and David and Goliath and the fact that David didn't have a sword, but Goliath did. And we think about that story when David came and there was this giant Goliath who was challenging the armies of Israel. And David said, "Why isn't anybody standing up to him?" And so he went, and King Saul, you remember King Saul, after he said, "I'm willing to fight him," put all his armor on him and gave him the shield and gave him the sword. And he said, "You know, I can't even move around in these things." He says, "I've got to fight him the way that I fight him." 1 Samuel 17, selected verses, says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." Now, I actually have a sling that I purchased in the Holy Land. Whether this is exactly like David's or not, I don't know. But I can remember we were in Bethany. Remember the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And when you go there, you can visit Lazarus' tomb. And only so many can go in at a time. And so while we were standing there, there was a gentleman selling souvenirs. He had a captive audience. And oh boy, he had these slings. He could put a stone in that sling and whip it around, and he would let it go, and that stone would go off. I always wondered where those stones went. I assume he knew where an empty field was or something that they would land, but they would fly over the houses and the rooftops, and it would go, and you'd hear that thing through the air as it took off. Well, we had to get one, but none of us could do what he did with that stone. So David took his sling and stones in his hand, and David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, so that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And when the Philistine arose, and he came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone and slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword, no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, and he stood over the Philistine, and he took his sword, and he drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Goliath, hit with a stone, falls down, perhaps already dead, but in any event, David takes his sword and takes off his head with it. But that is not the end of Goliath's sword. Did you know that? Later on, David was fleeing from King Saul, and he was running and fleeing with his life, and he had some men with him, and they were hungry, and they wanted to know where they could get some food, so they went to the land of Nob, and there was a priest, Ahimelech, there, and he asked him for some bread. He says, "All I have is this holy bread." And he said, "Let me have some of that." And in 1 Samuel 21, David says to him, "Then have you here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath. The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you will take that, then take it, for there's none but that here." And then David said, "Oh, there is none like it. Give it to me." So David had Goliath's sword. In the New Testament, on Jesus last night with his disciples, he was talking to them about the difficult days that were going to be ahead. He reminded them that when he sent them out two by two, he said, did you lack anything? I told you not to take a purse or take a tunic. Did you lack anything? He said, no. He said, but things are going to be different. Luke 22:35. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, we've got two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. I always wondered about that conversation. I mean, of course, Jesus was trying to describe to them that times were going to be different, okay? They were not going to be persecuted, and people weren't going to accept them like they did before. And if you don't have a sword, you might want to take a sword with you. And I can imagine as he's sharing that they begin discussing, do you have a sword? Did you bring your, I don't have a sword. Here's a sword. We got one. Oh, we got two. And so they're busy talking about that. And I said, look, Lord, we got two swords. And he says, okay, it's enough. It's enough. Just like the time he was in the boat and he was talking to them about the leaven of the Pharisees. And all they could talk about, who brought the bread? It's because we don't have any bread. That's why he's talking about the leaven. He says, oh, guys, you just don't get it. Don't you remember how we fed 5,000, how we fed 4,000? And here you are talking about bread. That's not what I'm talking about. And imagine the same thing with the swords. I'm just trying to tell you that times are going to be tough and difficult. And here you are talking about how many swords that you have. And one of those swords appears later on that evening, again, in a garden. But this time, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, not the Garden of Eden. For while they were there, it says, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? One of the other Gospels said, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword, put it away. Remember, Jesus feels compassion for that person, and he heals his ear. A sword on Jesus last night in the Garden of Gethsemane. But perhaps the most important sword that we have is a sword which is the Word of God. Not sword like the one I showed you as we began. A different kind of sword. In Ephesians 6, where we read about putting on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:17, we read these words, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the, how many of you ever did sword drills? Any of you did that growing up? I can remember doing those and taking that Bible. I would do that when we had youth camps at Blue Lake and things, and would have the people draw their swords and then look for the passages. Today, I guess you say, draw your cell phones and we'll do a search. I don't know exactly how they do that now. And then in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we all have a sword. We have the sword of God's word. Well, as I looked at these passages from Ezekiel chapter 20 through chapter 23, I recognize that at many places Ezekiel would say, the word of the Lord came to me. And then, thus saith the Lord. And I've always wondered about that. He wasn't the only prophet. Many of the other prophets would say, the Lord told me, or the Lord said to me, or the Lord spoke to me. And I've always wondered, exactly how does that work? I know in my own life, God has never spoken audibly to me. I've not heard God's voice. I do believe that in the Bible he spoke to people that way. I do believe today he still speaks to people that way, but he has never spoken to me that way. And I'm always amazed when people say, the Lord spoke to me and told me this. I'm like, well, what exactly does that mean? Now, God speaks to my heart. And I hear him speak to me and sharing things that I need. God speaks to my mind and things. Sometimes God speaks to me through other people telling me things. God speaks to me through his word. But I imagine Ezekiel and the other prophets had a way of listening to the Lord and God could speak to them. You know, we're told Moses, it says that God spoke to him face to face. And he shared the things that God told him. Last night at our men's supper, we had a wonderful speaker, Marcus Forge. He's the one who does 1186 water in Otagaville. And he was talking about that experience and how the Lord led him. And he would often say how God spoke to him and told him what he should do and his next steps. And again, I was just impressed with that, as I knew I was going to be talking some about that tonight. And he said this one statement that I had to write down. God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? God is always speaking. But the question is, are we listening? And again, I think God can speak to us in a variety of ways. But the prophets had the ability to listen and to hear what God said. And so Ezekiel, this prophet, he is sharing what the Lord's telling him, even though it is not very good news. And I have several of these spots. Ezekiel 20:1-3. It says, in the seventh year in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me. Audibly, in his heart, I don't know. But the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God. Is it to inquire of me that you have come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wow. The Lord told him, even though these elders come and are asking questions of me, I am not going to respond to them. And then Ezekiel, through God, reminded them of the history of Israel as they came out of Egypt, how they constantly rebelled. How they constantly turned back toward Egypt, how they turned back toward their idols, and how they set up idols in every single hill and everything. They constantly disobeyed God and didn't do what God wanted to do. And he says, why should I listen to them? Why should I hear their inquiries? Thus saith the Lord. And then in Ezekiel chapter 21, we read part of that passage today. I'm not going to go back over that, but again, we see the word of the Lord came to me, and thus saith the Lord. And he is telling them, the sword of God is coming. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on you. The time has come. I can almost see like a parent or something who says to their child, I have had it up to here. I have had enough, and now, you know, this is going to stop. It's where God was. I've had enough of your idolatry. I've had enough of your breaking my commandments. I've had enough of all the things that you are doing. And now I have drawn my sword. And he talks about that sword coming like lightning. And I couldn't help but think about the hymn, the battle hymn of the Republic. We sang that on July 1st for the 4th of July service. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. And another verse, it says, he has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. And Ezekiel said, the sword of the Lord has been drawn, and he will not sheath it. In chapter 22 of Ezekiel, again, he talks about Israel's sins. And he starts out again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst so that her time may come and that makes idols to defile herself. And he lists all of the sins of the people and sounds a great deal like when they came out of Egypt. The evils of Judah and Jerusalem, they are bent on shedding blood. Father and mothers are treated with contempt. Sojourners who are among them are treated poorly. The Sabbath has been broken. The oppressed and the poor and the needy are ignored. The fatherless and the widows are wronged and mistreated. There is sexual immorality everywhere. They take bribes. They take interest and usury. They have forgotten God. And idols everywhere. They don't listen to the prophets I've sent. Instead, they listen to the false prophets who tell them what they want to hear. Constant rebellion, just like the children of Israel. And God said, I have had enough, and my sword has been drawn. And again, in the 23rd chapter, we hear about God's wrath and vengeance. Now, let me warn you, chapter 23 is not a chapter you want to read to your children or your grandchildren, okay? Until they get a little older, all right? This is definitely a chapter that is PG-13, maybe even R-rated, just so you know that, okay? Talks about two daughters who are prostituting themselves, representing both the people of Israel and the people of Judah. Chapter 23, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There their breasts were pressed to their virgin bosoms. They were handled. Ahola was the name of the elder. Aholibah, the name of her sister. They became mine and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Ahola is Samaria, and Aholibah is Jerusalem. So that's just a little taste of how that chapter goes. So just be cautious, you know, when you read that. But again, it talks about them as the people of Israel and Judah and how they've turned against God. And they've given themselves to foreigners, and they've turned away from the Lord God. And he closes out that chapter like this. For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them, make them an object of terror and plunder, and the host shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses. Thus will I put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as you have done. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. The sword of God has been drawn, and his wrath is going to be shown to his people. And as we know, the Babylonians will come and will raise Jerusalem and carry the people away captive. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like talking much about the wrath of God. John Ed, you like talking about the wrath of God. It's not one of my favorite topics. I would much rather talk about God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. I don't know if Ezekiel enjoyed these messages that he had, but he probably didn't have a choice but to share the things that God shared with him. But there is a place to recognize about the wrath of God and God's vengeance. It's tough, but it's part of the message that we have. Yes, our God is loving and he is merciful, but he is also just and pure. God cannot stand the sight of sin and people turning against him. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, this is where the Ten Commandments are repeated. And here it says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness or anything that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Do not make idols, for I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. There will be vengeance. There will be wrath. But I will show steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So it's flip sides of the same coin. If you love me, if you are obedient, if you follow me, oh, the blessings. But if you are disobedient and choose to disobey me and turn from me and worship idols, my wrath will come upon you. Our loving God sometimes uses bad things to discipline us and to help us to grow. We know that God can use difficult situations to help us. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? It says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Hear that? The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all you've participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Bad things too happen. And sometimes God allows these things as a way of disciplining us. You know, people come and they're going through a hard time and they ask me, you know, questions about that. Why is this happening to me? I said, I don't know if it's God's discipline. I don't know if it's just things that happen, if it's circumstance, whatever. But I said, it is always a good time to examine your heart. To see, I love that, the psalm where it says, search me, O God, and know me. And try me and see if there be any wicked in me. When bad things happen, when we're experiencing maybe God's wrath, examine our hearts. That's the reason God is doing this, so that hopefully they will relent and repent and turn back to God. And even Jesus talked about the fact that there is God's wrath and vengeance. Chris just talked about it on Sunday when he talked about the seeds and the weeds. You remember what happened when they're harvested at the end of the season? What happens to the weeds? They are bundled together. They are cast into the fire. And as he explains that, he says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I peeked at John Ed's scripture and it's talking about a net and the different fish. The bad are cast out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Six times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus would say, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a place for the wrath and the vengeance of God. So in these passages, in Ezekiel 20 through 23, we see the anatomy of rebellion, how the people have turned against God, and God finally said, enough. Enough. The time has come. I am drawing my sword against you. But my brothers and sisters, there was still good news, because one day, they would return and they would turn their eyes back to God. And for each one of us, God just waits for us to turn from our wicked ways and to turn to him so he can love us and show his mercy. And as in a moment we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together, it reminds us of God's mercy and love, even in the midst of our rebellious natures and our sins, God still loves us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.